Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah! Praise God. The Eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, our King and our God. That is from Psalm 146. It's in the hymn book under page 160. Today, I want to talk about the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom that is coming to the earth. And thank you, Marnie, for that last hymn. This is our Father's world. But it is currently not under his full control. It's been, so to speak, supplanted, his authority. But we have been given authority to tell people that that's not going to remain the situation. There's going to be a change. A new king is coming. And it's that king, Jesus Christ, that I want to talk to you about today. But let's look first of all at the kingdom itself. Let's understand where this idea of kingdom comes from. And if you turn with me in Genesis, we're not going too far. Genesis chapter 1. We read that God made man in his own image. This is verse 26. According to his or likeness, let him have dominion. Now that word dominion is literally the word for kingdom or to rule over. So Adam is the very first king of the earth. He is the one who has been given charge over everything. Adam's authority, though, is different from the standard kings you would have today. Their authority is over their subjects. Their authority is over what they're going to build, what they're going to tax, and what they're going to do. But Adam's authority was more than that. He'd been given authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the creeping things that creep on the earth. He had total authority, for he represented God's power on earth. Total authority. So we should be in a very good position, should we not, to know that our forefather, Adam, was given full authority. Sadly, however, he didn't retain it. We know that in chapter 3 of Genesis that he was supplanted by an individual who is classified as being Satan. He tricked man out of his right of dominion. Now, in the very first beginnings of this book, the very first chapters of the book of Genesis, we are told that we were given authority and that we lost it. We call it the fall. It's universally accepted that man does not have dominion over the earth now. We have to an extent, but not completely. But it was also in this third chapter of Genesis that we are told about a future king. You'll find it there in verse 15 of Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, what we're being told here is that at some point in the future, there would rise from the seed of the woman, from the seed of Eve, a king who would regain control and remove it from the serpent altogether. That is the theme of the entire scriptures, from Genesis to Revelations, is the story of that kingdom and of that king. So, with that in mind, Let's look at how God brought this about. To say that the king has been identified is an understatement. We know exactly who the king is. His name is Jesus Christ. We know that he has went away, having qualified to be our king, until the time is right for him to take control of the kingdom. We know this because that's throughout the whole New Testament. But let's understand something. Why did God not simply remove Satan? Why did he not just take him away at the beginning? The answer to that question has caused a lot of bother. But I want you to consider this. When we consider that God knows everything, you cannot do an action or come up with an original thought that God already hasn't analyzed and looked at. There's nothing that you can do that he's not aware of. So we have to understand that when God prepared the earth, he also prepared the future king. And we're told this throughout scriptures, that God had made it from the very beginning. In fact, in John 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was done but by through him. And this Word became manifest, and he became Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to turn to that. So you understand, God already was aware that there was going to be a problem. Now, we know he was aware it was going to be a problem because he already had prepared the lamb sacrificed from the foundation of the world. He knew that that lamb was going to be required. The question was, why did he allow it? I remember many years ago coming across an article by Mr. Armstrong when I first came to know about the church. And he used his name as a definition of explaining something. He said that his name meant arm strong, to be a strong arm. And I always liked this because I knew lots of people who were called Armstrong because it's quite a common name down where I live. So he would say, Christianity has spiritual muscle. And spiritual muscle needs something to be working against it in order to build. The same as your physical arm requires you to have strength. At the time Mr. Armstrong would have been writing, there was a popular exercise course called the Charles Atlas course. Now, the Charles Atlas course was very much into the aspect that if you wanted to build up your muscles, you had to have weights, etc., fitted. So that every time you would move, you were doing that little bit of extra work, and therefore this would increase your muscle mass. There was drinks and all the rest, I know as well, but you know, basically, this was the how it worked. And this concept was very familiar. If you were working with physical muscle, you would put strength against it. You would put some friction against it to cause it to build up. And so it was naturally assumed this refers also then to your spiritual muscle. You needed to have something pushing against you in order for you to grow spiritually. The difficulty is, that's not actually what happens when we look at scripture. The difficulty is, if you take a spirit that is not friendly towards you, and you release that spirit against you, you haven't got a hope. You do not have a look in. It would be like you deciding, I'm going to build up my muscles. I think I'll start by lifting the ton weight. You'll stress yourself. You'll pull a hernia. You'll nearly kill yourself, but you'll not lift that weight because you don't have the facility. You don't have the ability. And that's, in many cases, what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam was hit by a powerful spirit. And that powerful spirit, he had no resistance against. He had nothing he could do. He was going to failed. We don't like thinking about that. We always think, no, surely all he had to do was say, no, I'm going to believe God and reject Satan. Surely that's as simple as that. But think about it. In your average day, and you're all here, Christians, you all are aware of the truth. In your average day, as you're listening to different things on TV and different discussions come on, every time a discussion comes up that says about evolution or about the start of how the world began, and I heard anyone today, what was it? They were saying that we're in a different eon, so it didn't all start from the Big Bang anymore. It's now a case of we're in this eon, but this came from a previous eon, which came from a previous eon, and so you never at any point have nothing. I only heard it quickly, so I didn't catch it in total detail, but I thought, that's interesting, another one. But the question is, do you find a little nagging thought, something that goes into the back of your head and comes along and says, do you think there's any possibility this might be accurate? I mean, they've got science for it, they've got all this information, they've got all this stuff. And you immediately, of course, instantly snap back to, of course not, it can't be accurate. God is right. And have you noticed? Your defense is often cross. You're not calm and serene about it, as if telling a child, no, it's okay. Yes, I know. When they're telling you a big story, it's always defensive, as if you've been put on the spot. Now, if we have the Holy Spirit, and we most of us do, I'm sure, and we have the knowledge of Scripture, all of it complete, and we already have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in place for us, and we can look at all of the problems that have existed in the past, and yet we, with all that ability, still find ourselves tripped up with the least little thought, till we reach that point where we end up asking the question, could it be possible? Could there be something other than what the Bible says? Could there be another start? The moment we enter that mindset, we've just done what Adam did. We collapsed. We fail. Because we have challenged the dominion and authority of God. We have said to God, I know you're true, I know you're right, but... It's that but. Every time you say but to God, that's doubt. And every time you commit doubt, you've missed the mark. You are no longer perfect. You are no longer in perfect harmony with God, because you're now questioning. And that's what we are like. We question everything. Therefore, from the very beginning, before God created man, before he gave us free will, before he determined how this whole situation was going to have to pan out. And remember, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He knows how he begun it. He knows how it's going to end. We win. That's a great part of it. But before he started any of it, he recognized it was impossible for us, with our limited understanding, to be able to accept his word as final. We were so open to other influences. And we still are. So when we look at Adam's fall, let's understand it. We all equally would have collapsed at the first hurdle. It's as simple as that. Without Christ, we don't have a hope of ever attaining God's kingdom. And that's part and parcel of our problem. But through Jesus Christ, we are assured of the kingdom. Now, it's very hard for us to understand that. How are we assured of something? Well, you're assured of it if it's already done, if it's already given to you. That's what it means to be assured of it. You have it. It's there. It's been purchased for you. It's been put aside. It's like when you go to buy something, say, for a child at Christmas, but you don't want to bring it home, so you take it around to a friend's house. Right? You don't have it. It's not in your possession. It's in your friend's house. But here's the situation. You're assured of where it is. You're assured that it's there. You may even have went round, opened the package, just checked the batteries and made sure that it worked. On the other hand, being parents, we all know, frequently we forget to do little important things like that. But you know, other than that, we're assured that the thing's sorted. Well, our salvation is assured. It's already been purchased. It's already been put aside for us. It's already been dealt with. So it doesn't matter whether or not you can fully comprehend the fullness of what God's teaching you here or what God's saying. He's already adjusted what it requires for you to be able to enter the kingdom. But does that mean, therefore, that you don't need to do anything? Does that mean that you don't need to become righteous, to begin to emulate Christ? Of course not. You still have to learn. You still have to grow. It's just that the weight coming against you isn't, how can I put this? The weight to build you up spiritually is still that ton weight. The difference is you now have God standing with you under that weight. And sometimes, when you're really tired spiritually, he bears the brunt of it. And sometimes, when you're feeling a bit more confident, you're building up, he lets you take on a little more of that weight. Feel what it's like. Each of these times, he's building you up confidence. Your confidence isn't that you're getting stronger and able to hold up the weight. The weight is spiritual sin, problems, difficulties. No, your confidence is that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens to you individually, whatever disaster strikes, whenever it strikes, God is there with you to stop you being crushed. Do you understand? Sometimes we don't fully understand that principle. Sometimes we think we're fighting the battle alone. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? We can actually look at a story recorded in Scripture for us. It's a very interesting story. It's in Job. Yes, I know. You knew I'd get to Job at some point on this subject. And the story of Job, I'm going only to the first few parts of the chapter. The story of Job is about a righteous man. In other words, a man who pleased God. But I want you to notice something. In verse 6, we read in chapter 1 of Job, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan said to the Lord, 'From going to and forth on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Remember now, Satan is the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who rules here now. Okay? "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered, therefore, my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" In other words, here is a man in your kingdom who ignores what you instruct and remains faithful to me. So in your kingdom, where you want to have power and authority, Satan, there is one man whose prayers light up the place. Did Satan argue and say, "No, I can't be right. I'll have to look that up. I'll have to check out"? No, he already knew. He knew everything about it. Because he says to God in verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has and everything? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now, if you were to stretch out your hand and touch all he has, he'll surely curse you to your face. Now, did God do that? Did he say, okay, I'll do that. I'll touch all that he has. No, God didn't do that. Look what he says in verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. In other words, you're the king down there. I will give you permission to actually touch Job. Previously, Satan had dominion and power and had control over all his subjects, which included every man on the earth. But there was one who he couldn't get to, and that was Job. He couldn't get to him because Job feared God. That's what it is. He feared God. Satan had no access to him. And so this is what's actually been decided here in verse 12. So Satan went out from the presence of God, having received authority to cause Job a lot of harm, but he wasn't allowed to hit him personally. So we know the story of Job. We don't need to go into it in great detail. Job lost everything. But we were talking about dominion. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I realize Satan has power, but he can't really do a lot. I mean, surely there's a natural element of, you know, nature and all the rest. It happens anyway. But no. We're told here in Job that fire of God fell from heaven, burnt up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. That's verse 16. He found that his sons and daughters were drinking in a house, verse 13, and they were attacked, and the house fell on them. Great wind formed, and the house fell on them. So you see, all these calamities fell upon Job, but he himself wasn't touched. I want you to consider something. I want you to think about it. When you look at your family, at your children, at your grandchildren, do you consider that your righteousness, your faith in God, your ability to believe God, that's all it means, righteousness, faith, to believe God, put a hedge around everything that's connected to you. Do you realize that? And I remember as a child, my mother had got a children's book of Bible stories. Now, this particular Bible story I've never found in the Bible, but I'm told that it's in the Apocrypha. And I'm going from memory here because I don't have the book anymore. Apparently there was a large tribe that all had descended from one particular family, and they were nomads travelling around, and they were getting very rich and very powerful, and they moved along, and every night they would camp, and there was a band of robbers who specialised in causing mayhem, hitting them, taking what they want, and getting out again as quick as possible. These were bloodthirsty killers. Never failed in their mission and had never been caught. So they'd sent their spies, and for days they had been watching. And the idea would be that when the whole place would calm down for the night, the spies would get close and they would explore right around the whole camp to see where everything was, so that everything could be pin spotted, so they'd go in with accuracy and get it all. So when the spies went down to explore, they had a problem. There was a big wall built all the way around the camp. And the spies just went round and round this wall, and there was not a gap in it. Nothing. Not a way of getting over it. They couldn't figure it out. They would go back up to the hill just before sunrise. They would command, they would say, they've built a defensive wall around themselves in the middle of the desert. We don't know where they got the wall out of, but they've built it. It's impregnable. The leaders would go, that's not sensible. You can't do that. You obviously must have been drinking or something. There's something wrong with you guys. So they sent more spies out. The next night, they watched them settling down for the camp. They waited until it got really dark and the whole lights in the camp had really settled down and, you know, fires were getting very low. And down they slipped. And as they got to the outskirts of the camp, they walked into a wall. And they went round and round and round all night looking for the entrance to how to get into this place, because this wall was complete. This went on for weeks. The leaders of this band of marauders actually had come and examined it themselves. And for weeks they would follow this group, but they could never see them build the wall, and they could never understand where the wall came from. It had become a fascination to them. They had stopped even wanting to invade the place because, you know, it was costing a fortune just to keep an eye on them. But they decided just to keep a wee watch on them for quite a long time. One night, a band of the spies went down and were checking the wall as usual, because they'd built a wee habit of how they were going to do it. You go that way, I go that way, and away they went. But notice something. Every so often, there was a brick missing in the wall. They go a wee bit more, and there's a few more bricks missing in the wall. And as they went on round, they came to a big hole in the wall. So, they contacted their bosses, so to speak, the leaders of the band, and the leaders of the band came down, and there was the hole. We can get in. But they had lost the interest of actually going in and plundering the place. Now they wanted just to know, how do you build a wall in the middle of the desert that we can't penetrate? How do you do that? What is the secret? And that's all they wanted. So the leaders of the band and a few of their men went in through the wall. No sentries. Nothing. Nobody else there. Except the people sleeping. They found the headman's tent. And they woke him up. He got a shock. He woke up and there's a sword right at his throat. And he thinks, oops, I'm in trouble now. But their words were simple to him. How do you do it? He's a bit confused. What do you mean? How do you manage to build a wall right around an entire campment in the desert between dusk and nightfall? How do you do that? We can't see how it's done. What were you doing it? How's it been done? Do you carry the blocks? Is it pre-built? Why can't we see them happening? And the leader says, oh, right, I think I know what's happened. How did you just get in here in the night then? There's a hole in the wall tonight. Obviously, you didn't finish it. No. Tonight, we were very tired. Every evening at sundown, I call the people all together and we pray. And we acknowledge all that God has done for us. And we give him thanks for everything that he has done. And we ask for his protection. And every morning when we wake up, nothing has attacked us, nothing has annoyed us, and we go on about our business. And every night we do this. But tonight, we had a very long journey. And when we stopped, the people were very tired. And so when I made a call for prayer, not everyone could attend. Not everyone was able to be there. And that's why you have holes in the wall. The holes were those who missed and weren't able to come. Now, as I said, that story is not in the Bible as we understand it. But it's supposed to be in the parable. Try saying that. But the situation is, the story is very important for us.
You see, God can put a wall around you. He put a wall around Job. He puts walls around individual families. And it's all down to you who is in charge. What happens? How it happens? How secure that wall is? In a sense, in Satan's world, you have your own kingdom. You've been given dominion to operate in the power and authority of God towards your own family. But it extends more than that. Because you also have that same power and authority to extend into the church. When we pray, when we concentrate and talk about God, when we come together to hear His word, or simply sing hymns to Him, we're building a wall. We're putting blocks in place against the influences of Satan, against the warriors that he sends against us. But every time a doubt successfully gets into our mind, there's a big hole made in our wall. And that gives access to the enemy. So let me ask you a simple question before we move on here to another aspect of this. Do you find problems sometimes hit your lives? Do you find difficulties? It can be financial. Sometimes, I know in our household, we have, as soon as you get one problem dusted, sorted, and all the rest, there's another one looming. It automatically comes out of nowhere. Just, whoo, there it is. And your immediate reaction, the immediate reaction you have to that, or at least in our household, it's generally in that, is, what do we do now? How are we going to get this sorted? How does this get done? But I find that my, if you like, stock answer, the one I always have in reserve, is not my problem. It goes to a higher power. God will solve it. God will get it done. And He always does. It's always spectacular. Because I'm going, how did that get sorted out? How did that happen? But it always gets done. Now, why do the problems come? Because there's holes in our wall. But even with the holes in the wall, God is still in charge. The holes allow the problems to get through to us. But the wall's not collapsed. We all need to trust God. We all need to understand that this earth is not completely under God's control. There is a spirit that is negative to us, that continually wars with us. And that spirit is Satan. But here's the good news. Here is what Christ said from the very start of His ministry to the very end on the cross. And it was this: rejoice, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. I want to show you something. See this hymn book? Why was I able to lift it up so handily? It's because it was at hand. It's that close to me that I can just reach out and grab it. And that's how close the kingdom of God, our King, returning to rule and oppose Satan forevermore, is. He's at hand. He's literally at the door. He's ready to take power. All He's waiting for is us, His servants, to proclaim Him, His coming, and His kingdom into the ends of the earth. That's all that has to be done. You know, anciently, people would find that a king would want to set out a proclamation. And to set out a proclamation, you had to have a way. Now, today it's pretty simple. We just put it in the news, stick it in the papers, tell it on TV. Yeah, Getting information out is not hard. But years ago it was. It was pretty hard. So a king would hire individuals. Now they were called, well, let's use the British name of it, town criers. Because they would go to a town, a village, they would get a bell and they would ring it. I'm using a particular typecast here, of course, as you can appreciate. But every nation of every era had something similar. Runners, people who they would use to announce news. Now the idea was simple. You would go into the area, make a loud noise, declare that you are officially from the king, and make your proclamation. You would have a written notice of it, which you would stick up, so that people who could read, but you'd have to understand the vast majority of the people couldn't read. So therefore, you would also verbally share it. That same requirement goes out today from our King, Jesus Christ. And it's about his return. And guess what? We're the town criers. We have the written notification. We can put it out in all sorts of forms, and that's the scripture. All about his kingdom and all that is coming. But it's the verbal expressions of that kingdom that has to also go out. And that's where we have to come in individually. It's not just preaching. It's how you interact on an individual level with everyone you see, everyone you meet. When they want to know about you, do you say, I've got a unique job? I have to proclaim a king and a kingdom is coming. And they go, what? Who? Where? What? Oh, just it's already recorded and there's written forms of it all over the place, but my job, I simply have to tell people. And some people will say, really? That's interesting. Have a cup of tea. And other people will say, nah, I don't really think there's going to be any change. I think the status quo will continue the way it is. I can't see the present power being removed. Blah, 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 blah. But our job is not to reason as to why things are delayed. Our job is merely to go out and tell people that it's coming. The kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And we're to believe it ourselves. We're to work towards it. It's at hand. It's now. It's happening. Satan stole our right to rule. Christ has restored that right to us. But he must come to remove Satan before the fullness of that comes into our lives. And we have to tell people that there is a change of government. There is a change of leadership. A new king. A new way. A new understanding. And the old will totally disappear. It's good news, folks. And you've all been given the privilege to share it with the world.